Our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of 2 Samuel, 2 Samuel chapter 16. And we as a congregation are working our way through the book of 2 Samuel. We actually started in 1 Samuel, and we find ourselves all the way this morning in 2 Samuel chapter 16. Let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. When David had gone a short distance beyond the summit, there was Ziba, the steward of Mephibosheth, waiting to meet him. He had a string of donkeys saddled and loaded with 200 loaves of bread, 100 cakes of raisins, 100 cakes of figs, and a skin of wine. The king asked Ziba, "Why have you brought these?" Ziba answered, "The donkeys are for the king's household to ride on, the bread and the fruit for the men to eat, and the wine is to refresh those who become exhausted in the desert." The king then asked, "Where is your master's grandson?" Ziba said to him, "He's staying in Jerusalem, because he thinks today the house of Israel will give back my grandfather's kingdom." Then the king said to Ziba, "All that belonged to Mephibosheth is now yours." "I humbly bow," Ziba said. "May I find favor in your eyes, my lord the king." As King David approached Bahurim, a man from the same clan as Saul's family came out from there. His name was Shimeah, son of Gera, and he cursed as he came out. He pelted David and all the king's officials with stones, though all the troops and the special guard were on David's right and left. As he cursed, Shimeah said, get out, you man of blood, you scoundrel. The Lord has repaid you for all the blood you shed in the household of Saul, in whose place you have reigned. The Lord has handed his kingdom over to your son Absalom. You have come to ruin because you are a man of blood." Then Abishai, son of Zeruiah, said to the king, "Why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over and cut off his head." But the king said, "What do you and I have in common, you sons of Zeruiah? If he is cursing me because the Lord said to him, 'Curse David,' who can ask, 'Why do you do this?'" David then said to Abishai and all his officials, "My son who is of my own flesh is trying to take my life. How much more than this Benjamite? Leave him alone. Let him curse, for the Lord has told him to. It may be that the Lord will see my distress and repay me with good for the cursing I am receiving today." So David and his men continued along the road while Shimei was going along the hillside opposite him, cursing as he went, throwing stones at him, and showering him with dirt. The king and all the people with him arrived at their destination exhausted, and there he refreshed himself. Thus the reading of God's word as it comes to us from 2 Samuel chapter 16. In 2 Samuel 15 and 16, King David is on a road of humiliation. His son Absalom, at the beginning of chapter 15, has plotted against him, and David, king of Israel, is fleeing for his life. And we have said that the key to understanding our passage is the geography, because the geography lays out for us the road that David travels. David leaves Jerusalem in chapter 15, verse 14, fleeing for his life. In verse 23 of chapter 15, he goes through the hot, dry Kidron Valley. In verse 30 of chapter 15, he arrives at the Mount of Olives. In verse 32, he arrives at the summit of the Mount of Olives. In 16, verse 1, he goes a short distance beyond the summit. In 16, verse 5, he approaches Bahurim. And finally, in verse 14 of chapter 16, the end of David's journey. He arrives at his destination exhausted, and he refreshes himself. This is David's journey. This is his road of humiliation. And as he goes along this road, different people have come to him recognizing what is happening. The first person, Ittai, a Philistine, approaches David and tells David that he will stick with him and not go back to Jerusalem, the foreigner recognizing the humiliated king. Zadok the priest recognizes David and brings the Ark of God and is ready to go with him. But David sends Zadok and the Ark of God back to Jerusalem. Another faithful friend, Hushai, shows up at the end of chapter 15 and he is ready to go along with David. And David sends him back to Jerusalem to Absalom. But now in chapter 16... David confronts old wars. David confronts old enemies. David meets once again the house of Saul. If you had to connect together Ziba and Shimei, you would have to say that they are both from the house of Saul. The house of Saul once again is confronting David, and they confront him this time as David is along this road. The first person David meets in chapter 16 is Ziba. Now we have met Ziba before. In 2 Samuel chapter 9, David is there having conquered his kingdom. All his victories are described in chapter 8. And at the end of his victories, David asks, "Is there anyone still left in the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Ziba, a servant in Saul's household, comes forth. David speaks to him, "Are you Ziba?" And Ziba answers, "Your servant." And Ziba then tells David that there is a son, a grandson of Saul, still alive, a son of Jonathan, crippled in both feet. His name is Mephibosheth. David sends for Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth, son of Jonathan, son of Saul, comes to David. And when he sees King David, he bows down to pay him honor. David said, "Mephibosheth," he answers, "Your servant." Notice a difference in chapter 9 between Ziba and Mephibosheth. When David speaks their name, they both answer, "Your servant." But the difference between the two of them as they approach David is one bows down, the other does not. The cripple Mephibosheth does not have the use of his legs. The cripple bows down before the king. The cripple humiliates himself in bowing before the king. No doubt he could not get up himself. He doesn't have a wheelchair. No doubt he was carried in on a stretcher. And he falls on his face before the king. David tells Mephibosheth that he will restore covenant kindness to him on behalf of his father Jonathan, that the land that belonged to his grandfather Saul will be given to him, and that Mephibosheth will eat at his table. Mephibosheth bows down again a second time and tells David in 2 Samuel 9 verse 8, "What is your servant that you should notice a dead dog like me?" The king summons Ziba. He tells Ziba to take care of all the things that belong to the house of Saul. Ziba replies, "Once again, your servant." He doesn't bow. And the chapter concludes with Mephibosheth staying in Jerusalem. He does not go back to his household, to the household of Saul. He stays in Jerusalem where he eats at the king's table. There are three things for you to keep in mind from 2 Samuel 9 as we approach our text this morning. The first thing is who bows and who doesn't. Mephibosheth bows before the king. Ziba does not. The second thing is to recognize how Mephibosheth sees himself before the king. A dead dog. Dogs were unclean animals. Dogs were unclean because they ate garbage. They ate dead carcasses. Dogs were insignificant animals in those days. They weren't a man's best friend. That's how Mephibosheth sees himself before David. He is from Saul's household. He recognizes that Saul's household has no place before David, king of Judah. And he admits that before him and falls on his knees. The third thing to remember is where Mephibosheth lives. He stays in Jerusalem near the king and does not go back to Saul's household. Well, as David approaches Bahurim on this road of humiliation, Ziba appears in verse 1 of chapter 16. He is described as the steward of Mephibosheth. He is waiting there to meet David. He has a string of donkeys saddled and loaded with 200 loaves of bread, 100 cakes of raisins, 100 cakes of figs, and a skin of wine. The king asks Ziba, "Why have you brought these?" And Ziba answers, the donkeys are for the king's household to ride." That was the royal animal. "The bread and the fruit are for the men to eat. The wine is to refresh those who become exhausted in the desert." And the king then asked, "Where is your master's grandson?" Who is Ziba's master? It was King Saul. He's asking where Mephibosheth, the grandson of King Saul, is. Ziba said to him, "He is staying in Jerusalem because he thinks today the house of Israel will give me back my grandfather's kingdom." Is that really true? Is that consistent with what we have heard and read about Mephibosheth before? The son of Jonathan, grandson of Saul, who when given all of Saul, the king's inheritance, stays in Jerusalem to eat at the king's table, to be near the king. Now he stays in Jerusalem, David is told, because he thinks, "Today the house of Israel will give me back my grandfather's kingdom." As David goes down this road, that must have been sad and discouraging and painful. David is fleeing for his life. He has shown kindness to Mephibosheth. And now he hears from Mephibosheth's servant that Mephibosheth is staying in Jerusalem, not going along with the king, because he thinks that Saul's kingdom will be given to him. Then the king said to Ziba, "All that belonged to Mephibosheth is now yours." And Ziba answered, "I humbly bow." The Ziba who did not bow in chapter 9 now bows. The Mephibosheth who bowed in chapter 9 as a cripple before David, recognizing who David was, Ziba did not bow. Now he bows. "May I find favor in your eyes, my lord the king." Ziba is taking advantage of the situation. He knows how to cause more pain upon David by telling him that Mephibosheth has betrayed him. Ziba is interested not in what David is doing as king of Israel on this road of humiliation. He is in it for himself. He wants to achieve and receive things that are not legitimately his. So he lies. Think what Ziba has said. He is staying in Jerusalem because he thinks today the house of Israel will give back my grandfather's kingdom. Do you think Mephibosheth could really think that in Absalom's rebellion, somehow the kingdom would be restored to him, to the side of King Saul? Even Shimei does not agree with that. As our story goes on and Shimei approaches David, he is representing the house of Saul. We're told in verse 5 that David has approached Bahurim. A man from the same clan as Saul's family came out from there. His name was Shimei, son of Gur, and he cursed as he came out. The description is from Saul territory. He's pelting David with the king's officials with stones. Though all the troops and the special guard were on David's right and left as he cursed, he said, get out, you man of blood, you scoundrel. The Lord has repaid you for all the blood you shed in the household of Saul, in whose place you have reigned. The Lord has handed the kingdom over to your son, Absalom. Even Shimei does not think that the kingdom is going to be restored to Saul. He knows that's of the past. Nevertheless, this is what Ziba tells David. David believes it. He gives Ziba his possessions. And as David continues along the road, one of those sons of Zeruiah, Abishai, speaks to the king. Abishai is a brother of Joab. He is a brother of Azahel, who was killed by Abner. He speaks to the king and he said, why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? We've heard that before, haven't we? In our text, it was Mephibosheth who described himself as a dead dog. Now, as this son of Zeruiah sees Shimei cursing at the king, he describes him as a dead dog. Why should this insignificant, unclean, dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over and cut off his head. But David will not let him. He speaks to this son of Zeruiah, who told David in 1 Samuel chapter 26 to kill Saul as Saul lay on the ground sleeping next to his spear, and David would not do it. He tells this son of Zeruiah, who is a brother of Joab, who murdered Saul's commander Abner when Abner had made peace with David in 2 Samuel 3. What do you and I have in common, you sons of Zeruiah? David has murdered. He suffers this road of humiliation because of the consequences of his sin. He has taken the life of Uriah because of his adultery with Bathsheba. But now he asks these sons of Zeruiah, what do we have in common? If he is cursing because the Lord said to him, curse David, who can ask, why do you do this? When Abishai speaks to David, he describes Shimei as a dead dog. Mephibosheth saw himself as a dead dog before the king. As a dead dog, that meant he saw himself as worthless, as meaningless, as insignificant. It meant that as he stood before the king of Judah, he saw himself as a son of Jonathan, grandson of Saul, having no place in Israel. He deserved to die. He is insignificant, though he lives. The future of Saul's kingdom is insignificant, though he lives. And now this language is used to describe Shimei. This son of Zeruiah is saying to David that Shimei is a dead dog. He's insignificant. He is irrelevant. The kingdom of Saul does not exist any longer. Why should I let this dead dog continue to curse you? Let me go over and cut off his head. He is insignificant. David's answer is, no, he isn't. If he is cursing because the Lord has said to him, curse David, who can ask, why do you do this? He is not insignificant on this road of humiliation because he is from God. Verse 11, David then said to Abishai and all his officials, my son who is of my own flesh is trying to take my life. How much more than this Benjamite? Leave him alone. Let him curse, for the Lord has told him to. It may be that the Lord will see my distress and repay me with good for the cursing I am receiving today. David recognizes why he is on this road. He recognizes what God has brought upon him. My son, who is of my own flesh, my own bowels, is trying to take my life. That's what the problem is. How much more than this Benjamite? What kind of threat could he be to me? Let him alone. Let him curse, for the Lord has told him to do this. He is not insignificant. What he is doing has meaning because it is from God. And David, in recognizing this, in making these statements as this road of humiliation concludes, recognizes that he goes through this because the Lord has laid this upon him and his life. He does not tell Abishai to cut off the head because it is insignificant. Everything that takes place on this road has meaning. And David knows it's from the Lord. So David and his men, verse 13, continue along this road. And all the way, Shimei, the rest of the way along the hillside opposite him, is cursing as he went, throwing stones at him and showering him with dirt until the king arrives at his final destination, exhausted. You can see the connections between 2 Samuel 16 and 2 Samuel 9. The things that have taken place earlier are completing themselves in 2 Samuel 16. The journey that David began in chapter 15 is coming to its conclusion in chapter 16. And David's conclusion is that this humiliation is from God. And David's steps foreshadow his greater son. In an earlier sermon, we pointed out the connection of the geography with John chapter 18. The Lord Jesus Christ walked along this road. This same road, he left Jerusalem. He went through the hot, dry Kidron Valley, John chapter 18, verse 1, and he went up the Mount of Olives. But the Lord Jesus was not fleeing for his life. The Lord Jesus did not run from the soldiers who came to arrest him. He didn't go and continue his journey, but he went back to Jerusalem. And while in Jerusalem, he experienced cursing, he experienced mocking, he experienced humiliation. And the King of Kings, the Son of God, endured it all because he knew it was from God. But there is really one huge difference between what David goes through and what the Savior went through. David goes down this road because he knows he has sinned. He goes down this road as a consequence to his sin, and David deserves everything he gets on this road, and he knows it. But David's greater son, the Lord Jesus, did not deserve any of it. He went down this road not for his own sins, but for your sins. He endured this suffering as the Son of God because he was God's Son, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. The end of his journey was not a place of rest from his exhaustion, a place where he could refresh himself. The end of his journey, the end of his road, was the cross. He went to that cross. He went down this road to pay for your sins. The gospel writer John has connected these passages together so that we would see this very connection. That the road that David went down foreshadowed the very road of our Savior. That the road that Jesus went down was a fulfillment of David's road. That he did not deserve what took place. That as the Savior, he went through it. So that insignificant dead dogs could have life. Earlier in our service, we read from Psalm 8. And the psalmist asked the question, O Lord, why are you mindful of man? You who have created the heavens and the earth and the stars and the moon, why do you care about man? God cared so much, he sent his Savior to save man, to save those who believe in that Savior, to save those who recognize what it meant that Jesus went down that road, to recognize what it meant that when they saw him going down that road, they did not take advantage of him. Or say that that is insignificant because it's just some king suffering going to a cross. But he came to save those who saw great meaning in his journey, who saw what it meant that when the Son of God went down this road, it wasn't for his sins, it was for your sins. And yet, there are those who see it and respond like Ziba. They try to take advantage of the situation, somehow benefit themselves, somehow act like they recognize it and know what it means, but only use it for their own benefit. There are those like Shimei, who curse him, who mock him, who reject him. But the Lord endured it. And when you identify with the Lord, you endure it too. But the Lord went down that journey. He went down that road to the destination of the cross. So that like David, when you reach the end of your journey, the end of your road, your destination is rest. Rest with him and refreshment forevermore. In the life of David, we see the life of our Savior. In the life of David, we see how much greater our Savior is. In the life of David, we give praise to our Savior. For his salvation, he has granted us forevermore. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you, O God, once again, for the way that by your Spirit, the Old Testament shines through for us concerning our Savior Jesus Christ. And when we look at David, Lord, we see how much greater our Savior is. For he came not to die for his sins, because he had none. But he came, O God, to die for our sins. He walked that road for us. He suffered for us. He died for us. He brought salvation for us so that we can know refreshment and joy and heaven. O God, as we live our lives, we endure many difficult things. And Lord, sometimes like David, we don't know why. But yet, Lord, we know that you allow those things to come our way. We pray, O God, that we would respond to those things correctly. That, Lord, we would not lash out in anger or respond in bitterness. But, O God, we would recognize that you are at work. That we would recognize that the journey you have given us is a journey which is not easy, but a journey, O God, that our Savior has gone before us for. That we, O God, live out of his grace and strength to endure forevermore. Grant us, O God, your grace. Grant us your power. Sustain us and strengthen us each and every day. Give us what we need as we serve you, so that your Son Jesus may be glorified through us as others see us and the joy we have in you. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.